Job chapter 9, and I'll read the entire chapter. Then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him in one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. Then how can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who will summon him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile, I still dread all my sufferings, for I know that you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Well, friends, you know that last Sunday evening, as Steve Zink was in this pulpit preaching on Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. Not one of us could have imagined what was happening at that very time. And I don't know what your experience was, but I know that when I got that message on Monday morning from Scott's father about what had happened to the Robertson's baby, I was numb. I was absolutely numb. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't even cry. When we come to a book like Job and a passage like chapter 9, to a degree, I think we can enter into some of the struggle that Job was having. And the struggles that we have, you see, are not just individual struggles or family struggles. We know that when one part of the body suffers, the whole part of the body suffers. And the whole body suffers. And we know that when we hear news from one place and another place, that these things are not isolated events. They not only affect us as a body, but they affect us in terms of the sum of their effect on our congregation. You've heard it said in other respects that sometimes the whole can exceed the sum of the parts. That we have one piece of news, and it's hard, and it's sorrowful, and we're dealing with that. And then we hear another piece of news, and it's the same sort of thing. It's not just individual disconnected events then. There's a building up of emotion. There's a building up then of struggle and question. Did some of you have the same response that I had when you heard the news on Monday? Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? When things start to build up, you start asking those questions. You know, Job just didn't have one thing to deal with. If you remember chapter 1, it was bang, 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 over and over again. He heard one report after another. And here's his, I think here's his spirit here and what he's wrestling with in Job chapter 9. That as I thought of it this week, I thought we're entering into that. Verse 17. He would multiply my wounds. It's something that's happening over and over again. And what does that result in? Verse 18. And this is the way I felt. He would not let me regain my breath. It's like I haven't even caught my breath yet. And there's something else. He would overwhelm me with misery. You know, friends, we have to acknowledge this. We have to deal with this when our children are starting to pick up on it. And they're starting to ask questions. What's happening? What's going on? What will happen in the future? You know, as we're expecting, you know, life in this congregation, all sorts of things, these are the questions that come, aren't they? They are. And it's a multiplication of wounds and a hardly catching of our breath in terms of the things that are coming. And what do we do? I called up Ted and Lorna Donnelly this week. Because even when Tara and I were there in 1996, 10 years ago, visiting their congregation, one of the things that struck us about their congregation, not that large, 120 people, 150 people when we were there, was the disproportionate amount of suffering that congregation was experiencing. Almost every family was going through a significant trial. And in keeping touch with that congregation over the years, it has only increased. And so I wanted to call Ted and Lauren and say, How do you deal with things? Not just individually, or not just as a family. And how do you pastor people? Not just individuals or families, but how do you pastor a congregation when they begin asking these questions? Because I said to Lauren, you've gone through a lot of trouble as a congregation, haven't you? And she said to me, a shocking lot. A shocking lot. Now, we haven't entered in by God's grace to that level of suffering that they have there, or that Job had, but we're beginning to ask those kinds of questions and wrestle through those kinds of things. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? All sorts of questions come up. Is God judging? Is God judging us? I've heard that question this week in different ways, different contexts. That's why it's such a blessing to have the book of Job. Because the book of Job ought to help us and ought to keep us from being too quick to jumping to conclusions about the providence of God. Remember, Job ends this book with his hand firmly over his mouth, saying, "The Lord is God. We don't know what he's doing, often, why he's doing it." Yes, we know ultimately that it's because of sin that the world is the way it is. But when we start to fine-tune that and we start to probe and ask questions, often we don't know. There again, I'm wrestling through these things too, friends. I said, Ted, what do you do when people start asking those kinds of questions? Is God judging us? And he said, Matt, that's not the kind of father we have. Friends, God isn't just looking at our lives, waiting for us to mess up so he can smash us. That's not the kind of father we have. That's the kind of father we have. I wouldn't have any children. There's a lot that we don't know about what God is doing. Job digs into some of these issues. And what he does and what he wants us to do is just to consider who God is. We see a summary of it there in verse 19. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it is a matter of justice, who will summon him? God is mighty. He's mighty over creation. He rules over mountains and stars. He's mighty over nations and everything that happens in the world. Verse 24, if it is not he, then who is it? God is the sovereign, mighty ruler of this universe. And he is holy. He is holy. No one could stand before him. If, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? And it's before that kind of God that Job is absolutely humbled. And out of the depth of that kind of humbling and humiliation and having his face down on the dust, this question comes out of his heart and out of his mouth. Verse 33, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. Oh, and that, you know, he says at the end there, then I would speak up without fear of him, but as it now stands, I cannot. You say, oh, Job. Job, can't you see? And later on in the book, he does see. We see glimmers of it. But when we read those words, if there were only someone to mediate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who would come and stand before this sovereign, holy God and a sinful people who deserve no blessing at all. And he would lay his hands on us both. What a picture of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who stands in between God and you. What a blessing. You know, that's the answer. That's what Job begs for. That's what his heart yearns for, as he can hardly catch his breath and these miseries overwhelm him. And as we enter into that and the fears and the questions may begin to overwhelm us, where do we look? To whom do we look? Boys and girls, when the questions that you have come up in your hearts, and when maybe you're fearful about things, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that Jesus is the one who has his hand both on you and on God. And he stands there in between you. He knows all about the might and the sovereignty, the power of God. He knows all about God's holiness because he is God. It's not a mystery to him. And yet with his hand on God, his other hand reaches out and is placed upon your head. And he knows you because he's the God-man. He knows what it is to live in this life. He knows what it is to have sorrow and grief and pain and temptation and all those things. And his hand is on you. And when we could never bridge the gap between us and God's sovereignty and his holiness, Jesus does. And when we have all those questions about God's sovereignty and his holiness and his judgments, and so often we have to say to ourselves and to our children, we don't know. We don't know. We look at Christ and we see him there. What a picture. With his hand on God and his hand on us. And we look to him and we trust him. Lorna Donnelly said to me, it is not our responsibility to figure out the how and the when and the why of all these things. Our responsibility is to believe. It is to trust. And that's what the watching world sees. A people in the midst of great and deep sorrow and pain, who still trust the Lord, who still look to the one who is standing there between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have answers. When we say, Lord, what are you doing? I have that same question. I don't know. But I know Jesus. And I know where he is. He's right there between me and God. And that's enough. That's enough. And I'm so thankful that his hand is on me. And that his hand is on you. And boys and girls, that his hand is on you. Never forget that. Never lose sight of him. Keep trusting him. You know, in Mark's gospel, the crowd said of Jesus, he does all things well. He does all things well. And when we can't understand anything else, we have to understand that and remember that whatever is happening, he is doing all things well. Came across a poem this week in God's Providence. I'm not a big one for poetry. I'm not a poet. But this one hit home. My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all, in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake.